Open your Bibles with me now, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know I've said this is my favorite verse in the Bible too many times to use it again this morning, but let me say it this way. If verse 1 is my favorite verse, verses 26 through 30 is my favorite paragraph. How's that? That's what we've come to. Romans 8, verses 26 through 30, what I think is one of the most powerful and precious passages of Scripture, a very comforting portion of God's Word. Let me read it for us. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What you have there is three strands, a cord of three strands that cannot be easily broken. Prayer, providence, and the purpose of God. Three things that are tightly and inseparably connected, so much so that they furnish, I think, the strongest possible proof of the security of our salvation. Think of it, the providence of God who works all things, causes all things to work together for good, for the good, for our good, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And then that is sandwiched between this incredible statement about the intercessory prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then this golden chain of our salvation, which is rooted in the purpose of God to make us like His Son. If you've ever struggled with doubt about the security of your salvation, and who hasn't, this passage is for you. We've seen already that really that is the overarching purpose of this chapter. The focus is on the activity and ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the intent is to provide security, to provide assurance of our salvation, for us to feel the assurance, to feel the security of our salvation. And the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is just that, to make us feel how secure our salvation is in Christ. He does that in a number of ways. As the Spirit of life, He sets us free from sin and death that previously ruled over us. He sets us on a new course of life and peace, and by His indwelling power and presence enables us to put to death the deeds of the body. As the Spirit of adoption, He also leads us forward and Christward in our sanctification and makes sure that we know that we are secure in our relationship with God as His children, testifying with our spirit, promoting deeper and deeper intimacy with the Father. Then as the Spirit of glory through suffering, He sustains us with a persevering hope, with the perspective that the sufferings of this present time, notwithstanding the glory that is to be revealed to us, is worth waiting for. And then here in verse 26, we see another way in which the Holy Spirit ministers to us, and that is through prayer. The Spirit of life, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of glory is also the Spirit of intercession. He intercedes for us. Now, I don't know how you take that. To me, that just is a mind-boggling thing to think about. How could we feel more secure than that makes us feel? We already know that the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. Verse 34 talks about that. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. But to think that the Holy Spirit is also doing that, and to wonder then, how bad is it? Right? How weak are we? How desperate are we? How prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, are we? How vulnerable are we? What danger must we be in? That the only way we make it is God the Son is praying to the Father for us, and God the Spirit is praying to the Father for us. That's an amazing thing. You think about security. We think about security guards and security cameras, and think about bodyguards, and we think about Secret Service. These are just things that are common in our culture, where the relative value of people, right, the relative importance or worth of people is measured how? It's measured by the degree of security that surrounds them. Obviously, POTUS has the highest level, the President of the United States, but you can watch any football game, and head coaches are escorted in and out of stadiums by police officers, right? Guard, security guards. Celebrities all have their private security guards and bodyguards and so on. So in other words, the more you're worth, the more carefully you're protected. Well, what does this degree of protection and this degree of help and this degree of intercession tell you about your worth to God? And that's really what we need to see here, is how valuable we are to God, how weak we are without His help, and the provision that He has made to guarantee our safety and to guarantee the security of our salvation. Let's focus on the prayer component of that, the first strand of that cord for this morning, the Spirit's ministry of intercession on our behalf. And we notice, first of all, the necessity of it. The necessity of it. I mean, why do we need Him to do that? What is our weakness that the Holy Spirit helps by interceding for us? You'll notice the verse begins in the same way. That's obviously connecting us back, right, to the previous paragraph, which is either to emphasize the groaning, right? The previous paragraph talks about our groaning and creation's groaning. In the same way that we groan within ourselves, verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, in the same way the Holy Spirit also intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Or he could mean, in the same way as this hope, the hope of our salvation, the hope for what we do not yet see, the same way that this hope sustains us and gives us the perseverance to wait eagerly for it, the Holy Spirit also helps, also comes to our aid. Either way you take it, as believers, the point is we are never left alone. We are never left to our own resources, to our own strength, to our own discipline, to our own resolve, to our own willpower, to our own whatever else we may exert. As we persevere in the faith and continue in our sanctification, He helps us. It's interesting that Paul calls attention to that here, because this is exactly what Jesus promised. Go back with me in your minds to the upper room the night before He was betrayed and arrested, crucified. In the upper room, John 14 through 16, Jesus unveils this incredible promise of the Holy Spirit. In fact, He makes this amazing statement, this really shocking statement to them, and says, it is better for you that I, what? Go away. I mean, think how ridiculous that would sound if you had been one of them and Jesus was in your presence and He is saying to you, guys, you don't understand. It's going to be better for me not to be here than for me to be here. You'd have a hard time buying that, wouldn't you? I mean, how on earth could it ever be better for Jesus to be absent than present? But that's what He says. And the reason is, why? Because If I go and when I go, I will send my Holy Spirit to you. Listen to what he said in John 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Helper. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth, John 16:13. He's called the Spirit of Grace, Hebrews 10:29. He's called the Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of Glory, 1 Peter 4:14. Most commonly, the Holy Spirit. But Jesus introduced him, and Paul here is emphasizing that as well. He is the Helper. Now, I didn't check all the different English translations. I think most of them just use that word, helper. It's a classic example of how much is lost in translation. Paraclete is the Greek word, parakletos. One called alongside is literally what it means. And it designated someone who would be your advocate, someone who would be your defender. Like if you think of a defense lawyer, a defense attorney, that would be a close approximation. If that could be your friend and not somebody who's just doing that job because of how much you're paying them. But someone who's doing it because they want to, they're your friend and they want to support and encourage and defend you, that would be the idea. It's used that way of an advocate or an intercessor, someone who argued the case in defense of a friend. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what Jesus said he would come and do. He would be that. He would intercede for us. He would defend us. He would support us. He would enable us to stand firm against not only the attacks of a hostile world, but even from the ruler of this world. He is the counsel for the defense. Through seminary in California, I painted houses. And one day with my airless sprayer, I was painting the outside of a house, or the trim anyway, the soffit and the fascia, with an oil-based paint. And there was a gentle breeze, but I didn't think much about it. The next day when I drive up to the job, I noticed that at the neighbor's house there's a police car and a police officer standing out in the front driveway with the neighbor, and they're pointing at and looking at his brand new pickup truck, which now has a custom paint job. I'm a seminary student. I'm a starving seminary student. Fortunately, about the time they approach me, my boss drives up. The man who hired me to paint this house for him, he flipped houses, and so he used me a lot to do this kind of work for him. He comes running over and literally intercedes for me, intervenes, physically putting himself between me and them, and just tells me, "No, it's fine, don't worry about it, you go back, I'll take care of it." And he did. And I never got a bill, I never heard how he handled it, I never heard a word about it. Daragash guy was his name, from Iran, and he wasn't a believer, he just chose to be my friend. And he interceded, he was my helper. In that situation, he understood my weakness, my vulnerability, and how devastating that would have been. It certainly would have, you know, canceled any profit I made on that job, if not devastated us completely financially. And in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. The word help, or comes to the aid of, I think the NIV or one of the translations. It means joining with, to help, bearing a burden along with. It's actually the word in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is used in Exodus 18:12. You remember Jethro's counsel, Moses' father-in-law. He sees what he's doing. He said, "You know, you can't keep this up. You've got to get other men to help you judge all the disputes, you know, between all these people." And the wording there is, "Let them bear the burden with you." That's the word here. Or in Numbers 11, 17, where the Lord tells him directly, you need to appoint 70 men from the elders of Israel, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you don't have to bear it alone. That's the word. And Paul is saying that is the same Spirit who has come to help us, to bear the burdens of our weakness so that we do not have to bear them alone. We could ask, what is our weakness? What weakness is Paul talking about here? Asking what our weakness is like Jesus asking the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? What's our weakness? Weakness is our weakness. We depend upon the Spirit's help because we are weak, period. You don't have to qualify it any further, really, do you? You don't have to define it any further. If you haven't seen it, Google Paul David Tripp's intro to the new book he's written on suffering. By the way, that's why I cannot do a series on suffering, because there's a book and it covers everything I would want to say, so get the book. But I love what he says about himself there. He says, I am a package of weakness held together by divine grace. And I think that's just a great description of our lives, all of us. We think we're strong. And his argument in the book is that's part of what suffering is about, to expose the lie of how strong you think you are, to expose how weak we really are, so that we see that and we see our dependence on the Spirit's help. But Paul assures us here that the Spirit helps our weakness, and it's a present tense verb. It's not just occasionally that he helps us, you know, on those occasions when we recognize we need help. But he is constantly helping us, because the reality is we are constantly in need of it. So in the same way that hope keeps us going through suffering, the Holy Spirit keeps us going in spite of our weakness by bearing our burdens with us so that we are never having to bear them alone. So weakness just in the general sense. But there is one specific weakness where the Spirit's help is most especially needed. And what is that? For we do not know how to pray as we ought. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean the manner, like how we pray in terms of, you know, what posture or... He's talking really about the matter of our prayer. What we pray, the content of it. In the midst of our weakness, and you know this, in the midst of our weakness, as we hope for what we do not see, as we endure the sufferings of this present time, no matter how mature we are, no matter how spiritually minded we think we are, most of the time, we don't know what to pray. We know to pray. We know we ought to pray. We know we need to pray. But many times when it comes right down to it, we don't really have a clue what to pray for. Usually, if it's in the midst of any kind of suffering, we know what we do pray for. We pray for it to end, right? Lord, just make this go away. And so that's the point, that's not always the most appropriate thing to ask for. That may be what we want God to do, but that may not be what is best for him to do. The truth is, we just don't know. Because we don't always know how God is working through all the different circumstances of our lives. We have the assurance, thankfully, of verse 28 that He is working and that He's working all things together. Somehow all these pieces fit. Working all things together for good. The problem is our definition of good doesn't always correspond to the definition that's given there in verse 29, us being conformed to the image of His Son. But even when we know that, even when we know what God is ultimately doing through all of the various circumstances of our lives, we're rarely able to see how He's doing that. And so again, we don't know how to pray. So we have two problems. We have our weakness and our ignorance. Or our weakness, which is ignorance. And it's ironic to me as I think about those two words, how that really is just the opposite of how we see ourselves and how we think of ourselves. Isn't it? This means yes. Go ahead and agree with me because you know I'm right. I mean, if I say to you right now, you think of yourself as a strong Christian, what would you say?
Yeah.
We talk about each other that way. We talk about ourselves, oh, yeah, he's a strong Christian. She's a strong Christian. No. Not really. Even the strongest Christian is weak. And we boast of our knowledge. I know what God is up to. I know what He's doing in this world. I know what His will is. I know Scripture. I know theology. I know God. Maybe. Paul says there's still one thing you don't know. You don't know how to pray as you should. You ever thought about that? I mean, just let that sink in for a minute. That this is the degree of our weakness. The one thing we can all do, right? That's what we say to each other. Well, you may not always get to preach, or you may not always get to teach, or you may not always get to... But every Christian can pray. Don't we say that? That's the one thing we can all do. The one thing every Christian can do is pray. And yet, it's really one more thing we don't know how to do. I love how that just magnifies our weakness and magnifies our total dependence on the Holy Spirit. I find it encouraging that even Paul experienced this, right? I mean, you read some of Paul's prayers sprinkled throughout his epistles and you're blown away. You're like, wow, now that's a spiritual man. That's a man who knows what to pray for. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I prayed and prayed and prayed for the Lord to take this thorn away out of my flesh, this messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Well, apparently he didn't know how to pray or what to pray for either. Because the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Is he a strong Christian? Knowledgeable? Didn't know how to pray as he ought. Just let that sober you a little bit. Let that humble you a little bit. Prayer is that one most essential thing in the Christian life that we cannot do without. And yet, we cannot even do it without Him. The most powerful, the most productive, the most beneficial thing for a Christian is prayer. And yet it's not even primarily our prayer that matters most, but His prayer that matters most. So that's what He does. What does He do to help? The Spirit intercedes for us. Let's look at that. What an amazing reality this is. Just look at the nature of His intercession. As I mentioned, we know that this is a ministry of Jesus to us. Verse 34 again, highlights that. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. It says in Hebrews 7:25, unlike other Old Testament priests, Jesus holds his priesthood permanently and is therefore able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for us. What a thought. We also know from 1 John 2:1 that whenever we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So you think about all of that, Jesus being our helper, Jesus being our defense lawyer, Jesus being at the right hand of God interceding for us. What a comforting thought. But then to add to that, the Holy Spirit also? Wow. And then you wonder what the chances are of their prayers being answered. Pretty good, right? Notice how he does this. How does the Spirit intercede for us? With groanings too deep for words. Now, a lot of people misinterpret that. A lot of people miss the point of what that's emphasizing and want to make it into some kind of a secret spiritual prayer language. This is a form of speaking in tongues. We don't know how to pray as we ought, and so the Spirit gives us utterances, groans that are their own special language, only known to Him and to God. I don't think that's what Paul is teaching here. For one, the spiritual gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere, is clearly given only to some, not all. And this clearly is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to all believers. More obviously, or more exegetically here, these groanings are, it says, unspoken. They're not communicated with words at all. They're too deep for words. So it's not that it's a language in and of itself that no one can understand. It's not a language. There are no words. But thirdly, and most importantly, these are the Spirit's groanings, not ours. He's not talking about groans the believer makes that the Holy Spirit then interprets. He's talking about groanings the Spirit himself makes that are too deep for words. So if anybody has a private prayer language, who is it? The Holy Spirit. All of this is something he does for us that we cannot do. And it's really imperceptible to us. We pray, and maybe as we pray, we struggle to find the words, or we don't know what to ask for. Paul is saying, no matter, no worries. The Holy Spirit himself intercedes. He prays prayers on our behalf that require no words from him or us. What a precious thing this is, and how practical it is. Think about it. Our failure to know God's will, our failure to pray as we should, to make requests that are appropriate to a given situation or crisis or need, our weakness in that way of not knowing how to handle that, is met directly by God himself giving his Spirit, who himself communicates to God the petitions that are most appropriate to be prayed. Wow. I hope that doesn't discourage you from praying. I hope it encourages you that you can't mess up. What a powerful ministry this is to us. I think about, you know, how excited we get whenever prayers are answered. We have a giving of thanks service every year just for that purpose, really, right? To give thanks to the Lord for answered prayer. Well, add this to your list. Because we give thanks to the prayers that we know of that are answered. We don't even know what all the Spirit's praying that gets answered, and we don't know about it. So add this to your list, that even when you don't know what to pray, prayers are still being prayed. And two, those prayers, even more assuredly than your own, are being answered. Always. Why is that? What makes his intercession so effective? Look at that. The effectiveness of the Spirit's intercession is verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He who searches the hearts is God. So what's he saying? God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Of course. In other words, there's perfect unity between the Father and the Spirit, just like there's perfect unity between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Spirit. So, and they're all equally omniscient. So the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking. That's why there can be no words or groanings too deep for words. But notice, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God. Literally, they insert something to smooth that out, according to the will of God. But it's just, he intercedes for the saints according to God, according to the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the mind of God. God knows what the Spirit is praying, because of course the Spirit is always and only ever praying according to God, according to what God would do and what God's will is to do. And this is like autocorrect, right? In a good way, you know, a better one. No matter what we pray, even when it's wrong, it gets auto-corrected. Even after you hit sin, it can get auto-corrected. The Spirit auto-corrects it. The story is told of a pastor who became deathly ill, and his congregation loved him dearly, and so they were praying earnestly for him to be healed. Lord, please restore his health. And he died. And so at the funeral service, the pastor friend said to the congregation, some of you are questioning whether the Lord answers prayer, because you were praying fervently that the Lord would heal your pastor and spare his life, and the Lord didn't answer that prayer, and you just need to know what maybe was going on there. That there maybe were two opposing prayers going up. Yours, Lord, spare him, save him, heal him, we need him, keep him here. Meanwhile, the Spirit was praying, take him away, Father. For that congregation is leaning altogether too heavily upon him and not you. Prayer was answered, just a different one than they were praying. But that's the point here. That's our weakness, isn't it? Sometimes we just don't know. We don't know what the will of God is. And so how can we pray appropriately? And then at other times we do know what the Lord's will is, and we don't want to pray accordingly. In either case, Paul says, the Spirit helps. The Spirit knows. The Spirit knows perfectly what God's purpose is. He understands perfectly how all of these things in our lives are working and being worked together for good, for the intended outcome that God has in mind. And so he always knows how to pray, even when we don't. And so we have the assurance that his intercession is always going on, concurrent with our own, and it's always being heard. And when necessary, his prayers trump ours. So that whether we know what to pray or not, prayer is still being offered. And whether we know what the will of God is or not, his will is still being accomplished. What is this then but one more reason to feel secure in our salvation? And that's the point. Father, we are in awe, again, not only of your grace in our salvation, but in awe as well of the measures you've taken to make our salvation secure and to make us feel secure. What a blessing that is. What a grace upon grace that is. And what a helper we have in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for him. May we recognize our dependence upon him. May we cherish the ministry that he does on our behalf. May we be careful not to grieve or quench him, but to submit to his lead as he continues to make us more and more like Christ. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.